you can confess that you are a sinner. And you do not need to salvage things from other religions to be more in touch with yourself. And hence, Scripture speaks of the ministry of reconciliation and the word of reconciliation. I'll read those verses to us. 2 Corinthians 5, 18-19. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That's our ministry, every Christian.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. Now, here's Pastor Rick with today's message entitled, God Makes a Way for Sinners.
Paul, writing to the church there, has something to say about being convicted and how serious a matter it is to be right with God. He says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. He's not trying to spook us, but he is trying to keep us focused on who God is, and that matters of Christianity are not matters to take lightly. And to develop this a little bit more, because I say again, God makes a way for the sinners to be reconciled to him, and it starts with conviction. It starts with a serious attitude, a serious approach. Not, when is the sermon going to end so I can go home and play Parcheesi or something else? It's more like, is God speaking to me? Does God have something in this for me? Maybe it's not for me right now, but it will be later on. Maybe it was for me in the past, and now I have a better understanding about what took place. But either way, God's word is living and it is powerful. And he is more powerful and living than his word. And so, conviction, it is not hollow. Absalom had no conviction. In fact, it separates the hollow from the shallow, the solid from the profound. That's what conviction does. It separates. It makes it real. To be hollow is to be empty of that which is virtuous. You can be full of other things, but it's not the virtue that comes from the Lord. To be shallow is to be that place where shipwrecks happen. Any shallow Christians here? Any shallow Christians that want to come to church and sing and dance and have programs? Just don't preach the word to me. Just don't reach my heart. Don't put me in front of the Holy Spirit unless I'm singing. That shallowness. And you are being ripped off, and so are those who love you. Because the power of Christianity belongs to those Christians who are not content to be ankle deep in Christ. We want to swim in him. We want to be immersed in him. It's what the baptism speaks of. You say, well, I've tried it. Well, keep on trying it. But I fail. Try it again. How many times? As many times as you fail. Wear the devil out through perseverance. If you've got nothing else, when everything is said and done, you be standing with Christ. To be convicted of wrong and to be convicted of sin are not the same thing. They share the same countenance. The world can offer self-approved conviction. Oh, you got me. Yeah, I shouldn't have done that. I wouldn't want somebody to do that to me. That's self-approved conviction. But the Christian has been convicted by God himself. There are similarities, but they end right there. When God convicts you, this is life-changing. This is something that is profound, that is not shallow, that is not hollow. This is something that can be used for others also, not just me. This is something that goes beyond me approving it. I can't escape it. I'm convicted. I'm busted. I'm arrested. I'm imprisoned and executed all in one stroke. The world is in a state of schizophrenia about God. They are. I have a friend from many years ago. He's dead, not with the Lord, but he said, and I often think of this, he said that schizophrenia is the individual being the shepherd, the sheep, and the wolf all in one. Whether you agree with that or not, it will force you to think. And hopefully understand more clearly that we skip those steps as Christians. We are the sheep. We have a shepherd, and he saves us from the wolf. And that the world, with all of its wisdom and understanding, is cute sometimes, but it's not enough. John's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 11. And when he has come, this is Jesus Christ, your Savior and mine, speaking about the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit has come, he will convict the world of sin. That's why they hate us. That's why they want us out of the schools, off the dollar, any way they can get us gone, out of their sight. So they're not convicted from God through us. He will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. Of sin, because they do not believe me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I agree, Lord, he's judged. Can you execute him now? Can you finish him off? Can you wrap this up? Well, that's none of your business, Rick. Yes, sir. Yes, my God. Yes. What do you want me to do in the meantime? I want you to cut bait and fish. I want you to be a fisher of men. I want you to spend your time on things that will be used to lure them. Such as what? Such as conviction, judgment, righteousness. I want you to use those things. I want you to tell it like you received it when you first came to me. I want you to learn from your mistakes. I want you to learn from the mistakes of others. I want you to not be so smitten when you goof up. I want you to persevere. I don't like all those things. But I love you, Lord, and I'll do it. And that's how the West is won, and the East, and North, and South. That's how souls are won. If we Christians have lost our understanding and sense of conviction, how do we expect to be used by God to convict anyone? How can we be useful? So the gospel and the people of the gospel are to stand in stark contrast to those estranged from Christ. We are to be convinced of our message and of what Christ has done for us. And this story presses us to understand the value of conviction and repentance, because conviction produces repentance. Listen to what Jesus says. Matthew chapter 9, verse 13. I'll read it and then I'll have a little fun with it. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. Because those are the only people on earth, sinners. But he says, go learn. Yes, I love that. Go learn what that means. Take a hike and go figure it out. That's how we would say it in a moment of impatience. He says, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not religion. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. This is what she meant when she said God devises a plan. He's not looking to kill. He works up a plan. He thinks the thoughts, literally in the Hebrew. Luke's Gospel, chapter 13. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. He repeats it twice in Luke 13, verse 3 and then verse 5. So repentance is a critical part of conviction, of forgiveness with God, not with us. When our enemies sin against or do something to us, we forgive them without their conviction, but with God. For salvation from sin at death, to be forgiven, you must repent. And that's why Jesus puts it this way. Unless you repent, you will perish. Repentance is an imperative with God. But it cannot be genuine. It cannot be expressed without conviction. And it is what was lacking with Absalom. He never repented. He did not feel his crime was bad. He did not think as a prince he did anything wrong. He avenged his sister, and that was that. Repentance is having the courage to face our own guilt before God. Not so much because we are guilty, that's already established, but because we trust him. That's why we can face our sin. Because he's demonstrated his love for us. Those who have not come to the cross, they have opinions about God instead of convictions about God, instead of convictions from God. And we're the ones to point that out. Look, that's your opinion, but it has no conviction. There's nothing between how you feel and what God has said, and therefore, you're still wrong. And so it is no wonder, again I say, that the convicted cannot be used to convict when they lose sight of these things. David lost sight of these things, and that's why more trouble just awaited him. And God has recorded these things for our edification, that we would not lose sight of them, that we would say, I don't want to be like David in this regard. There are other ways. I'd love to be like David. I'd love to write a psalm that everybody would sing. And so do we come to God's house to have our emotions stirred without the reality of his presence? Or do we come because by faith we know this is God's house? This is what God wants. This is part of the process of being strong in Christ. This is part of being on the wall for Christ, the castle wall of faith. Revelation 20, verse 12, and I saw the dead and small and great standing before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. This is what our message is to the unbelieving world. Listen, the day is going to come. You will stand before God. In Revelation 20, the great white throne judgment, not for believers, but for sinners. But reconciliation, that really is what gives me peace about all these things. What allows me to speak about conviction and this is wrong and that is right is reconciliation, is a remedy. Conviction leads to being right with God. Webster's dictionary defines reconciliation this way: the act of causing two people or groups to become friendly again after a disagreement. Well, the two groups would be heaven and earth. The two people would be you and God, me and God. It needs to be reconciliation. David still loved his unrepentant son, but it was one sinner loving another sinner. Both needed a Savior. Christ died for Absalom. He died for David. He died for you and me. But will the individual avail themselves or not? David loving one sinner to another. But the marvel of God's love is for man, that a holy God, that a sinless God, can and does love the sinner and works to bring that sinner into his presence again. As with Peter, Peter went out, wept bitterly. The Lord brought him back in. Judas never gave him a chance. Judas wrapped things up his way, according to his instead way. Instead of God, he'd do it his way. And so the Lord, he loves the son who has sinned, who has been banished from his presence. And while it is hard for us to love the unworthy and the unlovable, it is not for God. It is done effortlessly, but not without price. It cost the cross. And so at this point, whatever parallels exist between God's way of reconciliation and David's pardoning of Absalom, they fall. There's no connection now between the two. They are opposites. The methods are irreconcilable. 2 Samuel, again, our text, verse 14. He devises means so that his banished ones are not expelled from him. That's what God wants. He comes up with a way to win man. No matter what situation is going on in your life, no matter what fear you're up against, God is coming up with a way on your behalf. That's not positive thinking. That's not, you know, seeker-friendly stuff. It's a fact that God wants to win his people, but they will be won his way, not their way. Seeker-friendly is to take away the conviction. Seeker-friendly is to say reconciliation just is something, if you want it, it's there for you no matter how you behave. We don't want to offend the seeker. That's wrong. We want to convict them. They are an offense. They are foul of God. And we want to share with them that God has made a means for them to come back. No one in heaven or earth could bring a changed mind to Absalom. No one could get him to repent, something he had to do personally. We have no record of anyone making an attempt to appeal to his conscience and to his heart. Not that they did not, but it's just no record of it. And so he came home, Absalom did, unchanged, without regret or conviction of his sin. And after 2 years more, he finally is restored to the king's court. Again, as I'm saying these words, I'm thinking about some Christian woman, some Christian man, some Christian child who's numb to these things. Claimed to be Christians, could even put large offerings in the box. But you're not moved by anything concerning Jesus Christ. You're going to be the same closed-minded person when you leave the sermon as you were when you arrived at the sermon. That's not right. You can do something about it. You're cheating yourself. You're being ripped off. So what was the result of that kind of forgiveness and reconciliation that David gave to Absalom? Well, the 15th chapter of 2 Samuel opens with these ominous words. After this, it happened. Now, I'll read the whole verse, but that's another part of this story where the words just fly off the pages, the metaphor, the subliminal meanings. And after this, it happened. After he was restored and still kept away from his father, and then brought back into the presence of, after this it happened that Absalom provided himself with chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. The result was that Absalom got away with it, and the Bible says that he stole the hearts of the men of Israel because he remained unmoved by the things of Israel. The temple meant nothing to him. In fact, he lied about having a covenant with God so that he could spring his treason on his father. He conspired against his father, drove him from his throne, defiled his palace, and sought to slay him all in a day. The result was the wood of Ephraim, strewn with 20,000 corpses from the civil war that Absalom hatched. The result was this outwardly handsome prince skewed by 3 spears of Joab as he hung between heaven and earth, his luxurious hair entangled in the branches. The mule left from under him, the scripture said. In other words, time ran out. Joab's men surrounded him, 10 of them, the Bible tells us. They struck him, the Bible tells us. They cast him into a pit in the woods and heaped stones over his corpse and marched home. That's Absalom's ending. David sent Joab to bring Absalom home, but God sent his only begotten son to bring us home. Those are the kind of connections we must make when we're faced with the stories of Scripture and our lives. God's forgiveness is not cheap forgiveness. It's not halfway forgiveness. It's not like the forgiveness Absalom received, and therefore we ought to go out in this strength, understanding that God loves us and has forgiven us and wants to use us. We ought to go out and behave as though we have riches unlike anyone in the world has by way of God's blood, the cross of Calvary, his love, the proof of his love, demonstration of his love, Paul tells us in Romans 5:8. And so the worst thing that can happen to a human being is to die entirely banished from the presence of God. A pastor of many decades ago said, Christianity is not a religion for angels, but a religion for sinners. It is a religion for banished souls. There's nothing like it on earth. Nowhere else. We'll get to this in Luke. Luke 19, verse 10. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. You don't have to put yourself in a pretzel position to be in touch with some spiritual entity like the yogis do. You can just come to Christ. You can confess that you are a sinner. And you do not need to salvage things from other religions to be more in touch with yourself. And hence, Scripture speaks of the ministry of reconciliation and the word of reconciliation. I'll read those verses to us. 2 Corinthians 5, 18-19. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That's our ministry, every Christian. You don't have to become a pastor to have a ministry of reconciliation between man and God. You are the one who stands between the two parties. You're used that way, a royal priesthood. There was no one to separate them, the woman of Tekoa said. Well, God has said, I'm going to send people to separate them. I'm going to separate them through truth, through conviction, through the ministry of reconciliation. He continues, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Back again to the Levitical offerings, you have the sin offerings, which spoke of the principle of sin. And then you had the trespass offering, which spoke of the practice of sin, that God will deal with both of them. And here, this is the very thing Paul is saying in 2 Corinthians. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses, their practice of sin. That's why we have an advocate with the Father. That's why John says, I've written these things that you may know that you have eternal life. Cut this nonsense about, I don't feel saved. You are saved. And if you keep questioning it, what can I do with you? You're not convinced that I have dealt with it. And so why do men preach something else? Why do churches preach something less when they can speak of Jesus Christ and his cross and his means of bringing his exiled ones back? He devises means so that his banished ones are not expelled from him. Why would we preach anything else? When you share your faith with someone, why do you preach anything but God's word? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The word of God is like a hammer. It can be used to drive things home. It can be used to break things up. It can be used to tap things in place. It can be used to pry things out, well, if it's a claw hammer, otherwise. It can be used to peen, if it's a peen hammer. It can be used to pulverize, if it's a sledgehammer. It's a hammer nonetheless. Whatever the job calls for, that's the hammer it can be. And so he devises, literally in the Hebrew, he thinks thoughts. He's come up with a plan of salvation. And God has no plan of salvation for the unsurrendered life. If you're a Christian here and you're rather shallow and you know it, do you realize that God has no plan to fix that except you getting into his presence, coming under the authority of his word, being filled with the Holy Spirit? If I were you at the end of the service, I'd be the first one in line to the pastor saying, I don't want to be shallow. Pray for me that I'd be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what I would do. And that leaves it all in God's hands. Jesus Christ died to save sinners. We are those sinners. And Jesus Christ is the Savior, and there is no other, and that is our message all the time. And if they don't like it, that's not our concern. And so if you do not come to terms with God, if a person continues to hold out, they will perish in the final judgment, and their doom will be just, and their doom will be their fault, and they will have no one to blame but themselves. Let's make sure they can't blame us for holding back the word of God. I close with two verses. Ezekiel 33:11. As I live, says Jehovah God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked would turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways, for why should you die? And he says, O house of Israel, but it applies to mankind. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able to bear. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. That does not mean God is going to free you from the things that tempt you. It just means that he has a means so that his banished ones are not expelled. That means his forgiveness is stronger than your sin. That means he has an altar for the sin offering and the trespass offering, and the fires never go out because it's fueled by the blood of Jesus Christ.
You've been listening to Cross Reference Radio, the daily radio ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston, Calvary Chapel in Mechanicsville, Virginia. As we mentioned at the beginning of today's broadcast, today's teaching is available free of charge at our website. Simply log on to www.crossreferenceradio.com. That's crossreferenceradio.com. We'd also like to encourage you to subscribe to the Cross Reference Radio podcast. Subscribing ensures that you stay current with all the latest teachings from Pastor Rick. You can subscribe at crossreferenceradio.com or simply search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes. Tune in next time as Pastor Rick continues sharing this in-depth study here on Cross Reference Radio.